Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Today is Monday, December the 18th, and it's the Monday of the third week in Advent. And it's one of those weeks that it ends up with the fourth week in Advent and Christmas Eve on the same day, and then Christmas on Monday. So if we had our breath taken away last week when we had 2 weeks, it's probably even more extenuating circumstances this week. But, you know, the Lord always does give us what we need, you know, to get all the things done that need to get done. So we're going to pray, and then we'll talk a little bit. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we're in the home stretch, and we're coming up to the great feast of Christmas. And Christmas is one of those bittersweet feasts I find in my life. I love it. I look forward to it. It brings back great memories from my youth and childhood, and there was such anticipation and excitement and so forth. And I do have memories of going to the midnight mass and things like that, coming home and then opening presents in the early morning. It was just really a wonderful time. I actually remember walking down in the snow on Christmas Eve, just once in my life, but it was really idyllic in certain ways, Lord. So, but that first Christmas was full of uncertainty. And I'm sure that there was some anxiety in Joseph and Mary. And they were looking for a place, couldn't find a place. You know, the pressure is on. Sometimes the pressure is on us too. There's things that need to get done, the wrapping and the buying and the decorating and the baking and the visiting and all of those things. And the bittersweetness of it is that, you know, this is a time some people lose people at the holidays. And, you know, there was somebody here last Christmas that isn't here this Christmas. And so, Lord, we have all of those mixed emotions going on inside of us. But we ask you for the grace this week to help us keep our focus on you, on the fact that you have come, that you have saved us, that you are available to us in Eucharist every single day, and that you come to us every single day, every time we summon you, and that you are available to us in our prayer. We can turn to you and connect with you in any moment, anywhere. The kingdom of God, your kingdom, is at hand. And then, Lord, you're going to come again. And we want to look forward to that, because that's the fullness. That's the completion. That's what is missing. We're really missing that yet. And so we look forward to that. We look forward to that in hope. And we put all of our petitions, all of our people, all of our situation, all of our circumstances, even the things that we that we so disdain or we hate, we put all of that and we entrust it into your hands and say, Lord, please handle this. Please take care of this. Please lead us. Please lead us by your kindly light. Show us the way, O Lord. Let's please do that. And let's make that kind of prayer part of us as we go forward through this week, so that when we get to Christmas, we've already connected with the Lord along the way, and then it's just another great, joyful, joyous moment. And Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to take phone calls. If any of you would like to call in the second half hour, the number is 610-527-2906. And we've had just a few calls, but I encourage you to call in with a comment about Christmas or about Advent or a question that you may have, an observation that you want to make, something that you share about what you love about Christmas and what so speaks to you about it. There are all kinds of things that you can say. Part of what we do at the beginning of this show, The Companions on the Journey, is what I call the question of the week. And it has to do with the passage from the scripture, often from the Sunday before, it would be from yesterday. But today I want to read the gospel for today's December the 18th, the Monday in the third week. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So it's from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 1, verses 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. And they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So there's really a whole lot in there. And Joseph, for someone who never speaks in the scriptures, we still feel we have a little bit of a sense of him, because we have a little bit of a window on his life and on some of the things that were going on inside of him. A couple years back, we had the year of St. Joseph, and I read a lot. I had read a little bit on St. Joseph, but I had never read as much as I did that year. And there were many books published from throughout the 2,000-year history of Catholicism. And some of the great saints had written pretty extensively on Joseph, a lot, very reflective, very meditative understandings of things. I think my own understanding was basically that when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that you will be the mother of the Messiah, I've read that passage in Luke many times. And it raises questions. Even at this point in my life, I still have little questions that come up to mind from that passage. So when the angel Gabriel was finished, you know, and how can this be since I have no relations with a man, and you know, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you so that the Holy One born of you will be called Son of the Most High, and so forth. Let it be done to me as you say. And so that's how Mary, see, that's her fiat. That's a let it be. Let it be. That's the Latin for let it be. Fiat. Let it be. So then when that's over and Gabriel departs, so then Mary's by herself. And the tradition is she's about 15. We don't know, maybe 14, maybe 16, but she's around 15. What does she do? Who does she tell? She has to tell somebody. Who's the first one she tells? We don't know. Was it her mom? Was it Anne? Was it Joseph? Who was it? Was it a best friend? Was it a cousin? Was it a sister? We don't know. But we do know that Mary had a story that she had to tell. What's the story? Well, God has overshadowed me and I'm going to have a baby. Oh. Well, that doesn't happen often. No, it doesn't. And we tend to think, well, Mary, doesn't she know how that sounds? Of course she knows how that sounds. We all know how that sounds. We all know that can't be. And I think I've always kind of thought that when Joseph heard her story, he took that like Mary. You know, I thought I knew you. There's this, you know, this sense I had that, you know, she's making this up to cover for an infidelity. But in reading some of the great saints, there was a whole different take on it that I must say I had never really thought about. And the different take was this, that Joseph really believed her. He really believed her. And what he thought was, I am in way over my head. I have to get out of this. I do believe that God has chosen her. I know how good she is. That's one of the things that's always attracted me to her. I get that. I have to get out of this. I'll end the marriage. You know, the betrothal was like our engagement, except it was a little more formal. And but they hadn't exchanged their vows yet. So he was going to get out of the betrothal, out of the marriage. And he was going to do it as gently, as politely as he could. But he was going to say, I don't belong here. This is not something that God can possibly want me to be involved in. So, some questions. Joseph is chosen by God to be the foster father of Jesus. Do you think he knew that? Do you think he knew that? And if he did, when did he know that? When did he think that? Was he asked if he wanted to be the foster father of Jesus? It doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures. But what it does say is that he had a dream. I don't know about you, I do dream on occasion that I remember. And usually I find that if I remember a dream, it's because I'm supposed to remember the dream, because it's something that the Lord has put on my mind and heart to, you know, to kind of reflect upon and to ponder and to reveal something to me that I'm not aware of right off the top of my head. So Joseph, he has a dream. And notice he waits. He doesn't act on his initial thing. I'll just divorce her quietly. He doesn't. There's a nice little gloss today from a Father Dave Barnes, who is up at, he's a priest of Boston, and it's in the Magnificat Advent. And he has a nice little gloss. Just listen to this. He says, the older we get, the more we probably recognize the value of the advice to sleep on it. Before firing off that imprudent email or allowing fear or anxiety to guide our decisions, a good night's sleep can be really helpful. Things might look differently in the morning. I was talking to somebody just last night, and I said that very thing on the phone. I said, well, let's sleep on it and see what the Lord puts on our minds through the night and in our hearts in the morning. Mary, quietly but thankfully, he chose to sleep on it. He had decided to divorce Mary quietly, but thankfully he chose to sleep on it. Into his dreams came the angel of the Lord, the same angel that appeared to Mary, who convinced Joseph not to make a decision based upon fear. He was afraid. This is too much for me. I can't be involved like this with the living God. The angel told Joseph that the son to be born of the Virgin Mary would save people from their sins. He would be Emmanuel. God is with us. When Joseph awoke, his mind was changed. He did as the angel commanded him. So he did get it. And in a sense, during the night, in the dream, he was asked. Because he was told, Joseph, it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. This is the child of God. This is the one, the long-awaited Messiah, Joseph. And you do have a place. You do have a role. Of all the people, Joseph, the Lord has chosen you to create a home for Mary and for the child to be born of her. All the people of the world, you, Joseph. You know, and I think about that. And Joseph is just like the most ordinary of guys. And, you know, he lives in this little backwater town of Nazareth. You know, at that time, Nazareth had a couple hundred people living in it. I mean, it was a little dusty town. I mean, it's bigger today, and it's grown up, and it's modern, and so forth. But it wasn't like that then. And so the family of Joseph and the family of Mary, they would have known each other, and it would have been an arranged marriage and so forth, because that's what they did. And we don't know any of the particulars. We don't know if he was married before with other kids and his wife died, because that happened a lot. And he was a young widower with a couple of kids, and he needed, you know, to have a mom for them and a wife and so forth. We don't know any of those details. So, but we do know that he has this dream, and in the dream, God reveals to him. So let me ask you, do you have dreams? Do you sometimes wake up and say, I really think there's something there? Do you ever talk to somebody about your dreams? How do we know that Joseph had a dream? He talked about it. He talked about the dream he had. And in the dream, his mind is changed. His heart is changed. In the dream, he comes to understand that he doesn't have to be afraid. Now, God can do that in a dream. I believe God does that in dreams. I also believe God does that in our waking time. He does speak to us. He doesn't want any of us to make decisions that are based in fear. And that's pretty common. You know, I'm afraid of what somebody's going to say. I'm afraid of what somebody's going to do. I'm afraid of what somebody's going to think. I'm afraid I'm not going to get that job. I'm afraid my kid's not going to get into the right school. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to take care of my parents. I'm afraid there's not going to be enough money to retire. I'm afraid. I am not afraid. Jesus would say, do not be afraid. He said it all the time. Why? Because we say, I'm afraid. And that's one of my I am statements that we have to become aware of. I am afraid. No, not as a child of God, not as somebody for whom the Lord died. Why should I be afraid? Why should I even be afraid of the enemy? Because the enemy has been defeated. Yes, his minions are still at work in the world, and there's still all kinds of darkness. There surely is. And we have to pray that the darkness is overcome. But the victory has already been assured. The victory happened on Calvary and then in the tomb close by when Jesus burst forth into a new life. That's the victory. Love wins. Love always wins. Death doesn't win. Hatred doesn't win. Evil doesn't win. War doesn't win. Violence doesn't win. None of those things win. They may look like they triumph for a time, but they don't. Deception never wins. It just doesn't. Truth wins. Goodness wins. Beauty wins. Unity wins. The attributes of God, one, true, good, beautiful, that they win. Love is the greatest reality in the history of the world. It's much more powerful even than death. That's what resurrection is all about. And that whole thing, the culmination of resurrection, begins in this moment of Mary saying yes, of her telling her betrothed Joseph about it, and his hesitancy and his fearfulness, and then his dream, and then his yes. Joseph imitates Mary. He says, in a sense, let it be done to me as you say. The same angel with the same message to Mary and to Joseph gets the same response from Mary and from Joseph. And thus the beginning of the new creation is underway. The old creation, Adam and Eve, they were told, would you do this? Would you live this? Would you receive all of these things but not eat of that because that will kill you? No, I'll reach out and take what has not been given to me. Let it not be done unto me as you say. It was a denial. It was a contradiction. And so in this moment when Jesus is conceived and Joseph is approached to open his house to Mary and to bring the child and the mother into his home and to raise that child as his own, it's the beginning of the new creation. There were two no's at the beginning of the creation, and now there are two yeses. And that yes of Mary and the yes of Joseph will be followed up by yes from Jesus. That's the ultimate yes. And he himself said, do not be yes and no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But don't be both of those things. And so we have this little passage. He said, Joseph teaches us that we can sleep on things. He enters into the silence and he allows the Lord to speak to him. In the silence of prayer, Joseph hears the good and saving news that God is with us. One of the reasons why the Catholic tradition has adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is so that you can have some silence before the Lord so that he can talk in those moments. it's a little awkward until you get more familiar and more comfortable. But when you begin to spend time before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, something happens to you. You know, if you're a seashore person and you say, you know, I really love to go just sit on the beach and, okay, and the sun kind of beats on you and you have to put all the protective things on so that your skin doesn't deteriorate and you don't end up with cancer and things like that. But there are people who like that. And they know that as when they're there, the sun is going to have its effect on them. They can feel it. But something like that happens in the Blessed Sacrament when you're in adoration, when you're just there and the Lord is there. And what is helpful to me is I look at the host in the monstrance, and I just, in my imagination, I said, that's the Lord. That's the Lord looking at me. He's really here. Because he is really here. And he's looking at me. And he's looking at me with love. And if I need my imagination to help me to get to that point, that's okay. But getting to that point is really important because I realize he's looking at me with love, which is how he looks at me all the time, even when I've sinned. It's not for him about the condemnation and the judgment for our sins. It's about for him saving us from our sins. He's really aware of them, more even than we are aware of them. But they don't push him away, our sins. We think they do, but they don't. Our sins don't push him away. He's not afraid of our sin. He's not afraid of the darkness. Because he is life and he is light. And he came to bring the light into the darkness. That's why he came. So when he encounters darkness, he goes right into it. And he brings the light that it needs. One of the things I do, I pray every single day at the Eucharist when I'm celebrating Mass at the consecration, and I raise the host and then I raise the chalice. And when I raise the chalice, one of the things I pray is that the Lord will enter into my soul. And if there's any darkness there, that his light will shine into every nook and cranny so it'll just be light. And that he will come in and abide in me, just he will live in me and he will take up residence in me, and then slowly he will transform me, and that the light that he is in me will start to have its effect and show itself to the point where it can show itself on my face, and my face can reveal the goodness of God. My face can reveal to other people light. My face can reveal love. It's a face. You know, it's a face. It's just an ordinary face. But there's a capacity that we have, our faces, when the Lord's love and his light is deep within us, in our souls. Our faces can shine. And we've seen that in people. We've seen people's face shine. Little kids and, you know, new moms and young couples in love and old people in love. We've seen it. So I just ask you to give some thought to, you know, say yes. Learn how to sleep on things and don't make decisions right away. Try to resist the temptation when you're afraid. Don't make a decision based in fear. And let Joseph, who never speaks, speak. We're going to take a little bit of a break at the present time, and we'll be back in 90 seconds or so. It's been very good to be with you, and then we'll talk a little bit more about Christmas when we come back.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Deacon Michael, let me see. Deacon Michael, are you there? Deacon, are you there? Whoops. Deacon Michael, are you there?
Yeah, you're there. Hello, Monsignor, you're there.
I am there. I am here.
All right. I've been enjoying your reflection of today's gospel, and I also just wanted to ask if you'd be kind enough to say a few words on the part where it says that Joseph was a righteous man, because I think many people get confused with that as like self-righteous, and that's not what it was. But it really spoke to me when he says because he was a righteous man, he didn't want to put Mary to shame. And it just made me think about, like, all the political debates that go on, the different news shows where people are interviewed, and almost like they're attacked. Nobody talks to anybody. Nobody listens. They're all yelling at each other, and they're all trying to shame them or whatever. But could you talk a little bit about the Joseph being a righteous man and what that means?
Sure. That's great. Thank you, Michael.
I'll hang up and listen. Thanks, Monsignor.
All right. See you. Bye-bye. So you heard his request about the passage where it says Joseph, a righteous man. We hear the word righteous in a different way. And often the word self-righteous is, those two words are put together. And it comes across as arrogant or proud, self-righteous, I'm right, you're wrong, and so forth. But righteous, that's not really what it means, and that's not the reference point here. The best way I could describe that is if you were to say about somebody, like, he's a really good man, his heart is right, or his heart is true. If you say that about somebody, his heart is right, his heart is true. That's the righteous man. The thing is, we cannot make ourselves righteous. It is something which is given to us by God. He makes us. I was talking about purgatory a couple of weeks back, and I was saying how one of the things that God wants to do is when we enter into the kingdom and we cross the threshold, he wants us to feel like we belong there. Joseph, in this passage, his first reaction is, I don't belong here. This is way beyond me. And the message that God sends to Joseph is, no, it isn't, Joseph. I've chosen you. I know all about you. And while you think that you can't have anything to do with this, I believe you are just the right person. And I will give you what you need. I'll help you. I'm not just going to lay this heavy burden on you, sit back and say, geez, I wonder how I'll handle that. That's not what God does. God says, when I call you to something, I grace you for that. I draw close to you. I give you extra assistance. I take my best guardian angels and I put them around you. I mean, I do all those kinds of things. because we don't see it, and we're not really aware of it. Sometimes we don't think that that happens, but the righteousness of Joseph is given. It's a grace. It's just like the righteousness of Mary, the Immaculate Conception. It was a grace that was given to her. And in theology, we call those kinds of graces prevenient graces. What does that mean, prevenient? Veni, vidi, vici, I came, I saw, I conquer. Advent, it's the coming towards, okay? Veni, that's the Latin word for coming. And so prevenient grace is a grace that comes before the fullness of grace. It's kind of something that sets the table. It's the condition for the possibility for the fullness of grace to happen. And so Joseph is designated as a righteous man by God. In the scriptures, he's called that. He didn't achieve that on his own. He didn't completely live all of the commandments and therefore he achieved righteousness. No, it's something that was given to him. His heart was right. His heart was true. That's what, and it gets to the point where it says at the end, it says he had no relations with Mary until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus, which is what the angel said, you are to name him Jesus, and he named him Jesus. So there's obedience there. And we hear that word until, and we think, well, so they didn't have any relations until Jesus was born, and then they did. But the word until is a funny word. You can use the word until in two different ways. You can use the word until, and then meaning when you get to that point, it'll be different. And you can use that word until, meaning when you get to that point, it'll just continue on forever in the same way. The word until carries both possibilities. You know, I'm going to be with you until the 4th of December, and then I'm going to travel. So that's different. I'm going to be here, and I'm not going to be there. I'm going to pray for you every Sunday for the rest of my life until I'm into eternity. Until I'm into eternity. So in eternity, you're going to stop praying for me? No. In eternity, it's going to continue. Until I get to eternity, and then it'll continue in the same way. So in this passage here, what they're saying is they didn't have a sexual relationship. We live in the time when we've had this sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s, and it's completely transformed the human understanding of sexuality. You know that. I know that. Just look around. Is it better? Is our understanding of sexuality better? Is there more happiness in this area? Really? There is a place for sexuality. It's one of the greatest gifts God has given us. But it's not more important than God. It's not more important. It's not the most important part of our lives. And we live in a culture that says you can't live without that. But you know that's not so. I know that you can live without being active sexually. Many people know that. And everybody doesn't go around and tell the whole world. But you know and I know. Sexuality is a wonderful thing. It's not the greatest thing. And there are many couples who do not have sexual relations for a variety of reasons. A variety of reasons. But they're not going to tell the world that. It's not anybody else's business. It's a very personal thing. It really is. And so that Mary and Joseph could be called by God to participate in something which is the greatest thing in the history of the world. The Savior of the world is going to be born. And if they said to you, would you give up your sexual expression in order to be part of that? Yes and yes. That's all. People do that all the time. I did that when I was ordained a priest. Would you give up your sexuality, your sexual expression, your sexual intimacy with another human being in order to be part of what I want to do on the face of the earth and lead people into the kingdom? Yes. Yes, I will. Yes, I do. I was at the anniversary mass of Sister Rosemary Herron today. Sister was the president, before that the principal, but the president of Mercy Career and Technical High School in Philadelphia, the only co-ed career and technical VOTEC Catholic school, high school in the country. And she was there for many, many years. And so she died suddenly last right around Christmas last year. And so they had some of the board of trustees, some of the students, and some of the faculty and friends and family of Sister Rosemary were there today, you know. And it was a very nice celebration of the mass. And then some of the high schoolers who work in the culinary arts, they did all these little tiny special cookies and cakes and things like that for the guests and so forth. It was really quite well done. Sister Rosemary Herron was a sister, religious sister of mercy for many, many years. And she gave her sexuality, she consecrated it to our Lord. That's what she did. And she lived it. And she lived for all those kids. People do this. It's a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing. And in the process, God makes things right. And then there's righteousness. Good man, good woman, person whose heart is right, person whose heart is true. These are really important things. And they don't get a lot of attention today because they're not full of sound, and they're not full of the noise, and they don't call a lot of attention to themselves. But if you're looking, all of this stuff is going on all of the time. People make sacrifices. People care about other people. People dedicate their lives. People devote themselves. People choose to be men and women of prayer. It happens all the time. And so they forego things. And sexuality, expressing my sexuality and intimacy with another human being, people can forego that for really good reasons. For really good reasons. And the Lord is pleased at that. He said, oh, you make a gift of that. That's a great gift that I gave to you, and you give it back to me. Oh, I appreciate that. I will bless that in you. And, the vows that religious take, poverty, chastity, and obedience, they're the three things that are the most significant human dimensions that we struggle with: power, sexuality, and greed. Money, sex, control, those three. And it's been that way for a really long time. So the church says, well, let's take those three areas and choose to vow in poverty, I won't have my stuff. Chastity, I will use my sexuality the way the Lord designed it to be used, and not simply the way I choose to use it. Obedience, I'll submit my will to another's will. I'll submit my will to the Lord's will. I'll submit my will to another person. This is the best that we're capable of. We can vow this, and we do. Husbands and wives make those kinds of vows. I will promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. And God blesses that and makes righteous men and righteous women. Those things, they don't get a lot of attention. They're there, and they are part of the renewal of the face of the earth. They are all rooted in the yes that Mary spoke and the yes that Joseph spoke in Nazareth many, many, many years ago. And so, you know, let me just go back to Joseph for a minute. There are a couple of other dimensions that I wanted to talk about. There's another dream in Matthew's gospel that Joseph has. And if you remember, the wise men are only described in Matthew's gospel. Luke doesn't say anything about them. Mark, in his gospel, he doesn't talk about the infancy part of Jesus' life. Mark starts right out with the public ministry, John the Baptist, and Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew and Luke talk about the infancy narratives, and Luke is the one that describes so much of what Mary went through and so forth. Matthew talks more about Joseph, and Matthew's the only one that talks about the wise men. And so the wise men come from the east and so forth, and they give gold and frankincense and myrrh, and we know those gifts and everything. And we know there's a theological meaning, you know, to each of those things. So, I have, from my mom, I have this really practical streak in me, you know, like I want to know what happened to the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, you know, like what did they do with them? These are simple folk who don't have a whole lot. But if you remember, there's a dream that Joseph has after the presentation, after Jesus is presented in the temple. And the angel says, Herod wants to kill the child. And you know, you hear that and say, you know, oh, the king's going to kill the children. You think the kings don't do that sometimes? What we know about King Herod, the one called King Herod the Great, is that he killed some of his own children that he didn't like and didn't want them to succeed him. He killed them. And some of his wives, he killed. So yes, kings do those kinds of things. And yes, King Herod was after the child. And so in a dream, the angel comes to Joseph again and says, Joseph, take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the Holy Land, the Galilee is up in the north, and so that's where Nazareth is. And then if you go down 60, 70 miles in the south, that's where Jerusalem is, and Bethlehem's like 5 or 6 miles farther down past Jerusalem. And then today you hear about the Gaza Strip. Okay, well, the Gaza Strip is it's on the south and the western side, and then takes you over into Egypt. Bethlehem, down the Gaza Strip, into Egypt. Take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now, when Joseph and Mary left Nazareth, they weren't rich people. They didn't take all their stuff. They weren't leaving home and moving. They were going to register for the census and then come back. And she just was pregnant and doesn't realize that she's going to fulfill a prophecy about being born in Bethlehem, a house of bread. So they go into Egypt. And I think to myself, well, he's a carpenter. He's an artisan. How's he going to live? He doesn't have his tools. I wonder what he could use to buy tools with. I wonder if this gold will help. And then it's right there. It's not said. It's right there. How long did they stay? Well, we don't know. But we do know from history, not scripture, but history, that Herod was dead in a couple of years. We know that. And so when they come back, they go back up to Nazareth, and they return. That's only in Matthew's gospel. It's not in Luke. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. but it is in Matthew. And not every one of the Gospels has all of the same information in it. And that's why we need all four of them to kind of complete the picture. So what Matthew adds and what Luke adds and what John adds and things, when you put it all together, all the different perspectives, then you start to see the more complete picture about who this Jesus is and what this Jesus does and where this Jesus is going and what this Jesus is trying to do. So in any event, I just wanted to talk a little bit about Joseph today. I want to read you a little thing which I found cute, and I read it years ago, and it was entitled "From the Mouths of Babes." And with Christmas coming up, this might just bring a smile to your face. So just listen to this. It says, "So this is a Father Bill Wager, and he's out in Flint, Michigan. This is 25 years ago or so." And here's his word. He said, "Last Advent, just a few days before Christmas, I decided to visit my brother in a neighboring town. Exhausted from teaching, from three unexpected funerals, and dreading even the thought of putting a Christmas homily together, I decided I needed and deserved a break. I figured that a quiet evening with my brother, his wife, and their 2.5-year-old daughter, my niece, and my goddaughter would do me good. After I had been at their home for a while, my goddaughter, Shelby, took me by the hand and asked, 'Uncle Bill, do you want to see something?' 'Sure,' I obliged, as I reluctantly pulled myself out of the comfortable chair to follow her tugging hand. She took me over to a coffee table on which her mother had placed a fragile white porcelain nativity scene in anticipation of Christmas. As I knelt down to be at her eye level, she pointed to the infant Jesus in the manger and she said, 'See?' I was overjoyed. Amid all the consumerism and commercialism that surround Christmas these days, here was a child who was just beginning to speak and who was showing me the true meaning of Christmas already. This beautiful little girl was about to tell me the story of Jesus' birth. And to top it all off, she was my goddaughter. Filling with pride, I asked her, 'Shelby, do you know what this is?' And she nodded her head in the affirmative. 'Can you tell Uncle Bill about it?' Again, she nodded her head to say yes. 'What is it?' I finally asked, filled with anticipation. In the most innocent and matter-of-fact way, she responded, 'Breakable.'" Breakable. Her response caught me totally off guard, and it took me the next several minutes to stop laughing and overcome my complete surprise. Yet when I did finally compose myself, I began to realize that this little girl was right. Gave me a new insight into the true meaning of the incarnation. Breakable. Isn't that exactly what makes the Feast of Christmas so precious and special? A God who loves the world so much sent his only son into a broken world to be breakable. This really is the meaning of Christmas after all. All of us in our quote brokenness, whether caused by sin, sickness, age, whether it's emotional brokenness or spiritual brokenness, we have a God with whom we can identify and in whom we can find comfort. A God was born among us who identified with the poor from his birth, who knew the trials of a prisoner, the rejection of being an outcast, the desolation of being deserted by his friends, the pain and torture and execution. From the mouths of babes? Yes. This little child taught taught me, with all my theological degrees, that Christmas is about Jesus, who was breakable, who came into a broken world to be broken, so that a breakable people could be redeemed and live forever and break no more. I just really like that. I just thought that there was a great deal of meaning in that little passage. And sometimes children really do reveal to us these kinds of things. They kind of let us know what's going on in ways that we don't always really grasp. You're going to have opportunities with your family this week. I don't know what day you'll be meeting with them, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of expectations, you know, deadlines, getting things done in just the right way and everything. People are driving a little too fast because they're too much of a hurry. They're weaving in and out and things. I just experienced some of that on the way here. And I pray for people. Just say, oh, slow down. I want you to get there. I want you to get there in one piece. I really want you to be able to have a good Christmas. You really don't want to have an accident the week before Christmas. You really don't want to get yourself killed. Come on now, you know. We have to set our faces like flint. We have to ask the Lord to help us to keep our attention on Him, our gaze on Him. He is the reason for this season. He is the one who has come to set us free. The other things are all good and they're blessings, but He's the one. And if we do all of those other things, but we don't really find any time to be with Him or to connect with Him or to realize that we are breakable and He has become breakable with us in order to be able to heal the break. If we don't get that, then all of the other things, while important and enjoyable, they don't have the meaning. He's already given us the meaning. And so we have to just allow that meaning to take hold. It's a conscious choice that we make. Keep breathing. Keep taking the time to realize that the Lord is with you and that he's not going to do anything except be there for you all these days. I would just like to take this opportunity to wish all of you a very happy Christmas. I hope that your families are safe. Pray for people. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the people next door. Pray for the other people in your parish. Pray for the people that don't have anybody to pray for them. Pray for the people who are living in war-torn sections of the world, the poor people in Israel and in the Gaza Strip, and the people in Syria, and the people in different parts of Africa, Somaliland, and so forth. Like, just, it's a terrible thing sometimes. I saw some video of a Catholic church in the Gaza that was coming under fire, and there was a cell phone, and the people were, they were praying, and then all of a sudden they're under fire, and it's just, you just say, that could be any place, that could be anywhere. Only Christ has the answer, only Christ. And so we have to pray for that. And so I ask you to make that part of your Christmas celebration. You pray for those most in need in the world. And just ask the Lord to bless you with the gift of His peace, His Christmas peace. It's shalom is the Hebrew word, and it's a great Hebrew word. And may the Lord bless you all this day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May the peace of the Lord be with you. God bless you, and I'll see you after the holidays. Bye-bye.